I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 as we continue a series through Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul instructs us in doctrine, leads us in prayer, and also gives us a doxology, an expression of praise to God for the grace that He's given to us in Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, Paul begins to apply all these gospel truths to our lives. He begins by applying it to our life together as a church, calling us to unity and calling us to maturity. And then he makes application to our individual Christian lives, to the way that we walk daily in this world. That walk, of course, is possible because we've put off the old man that was in Adam, that loved sin, and we've put on the new man that is in Christ with new desires, new love. Well, Paul applies this in verse 29, particularly to the way we as new people use our mouths. How do we talk? And this is what the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let us pray. Our Father, this is your word and we are your people. We ask, Lord, that you would grant your Holy Spirit to open the eyes of our hearts to know this truth, that we would be instructed to live accordingly, and that this truth also would point us to our Lord Jesus Christ as our hope and our salvation. In His name we pray. Amen. Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ears. I come to bury Caesar, not to praise him. The evil that men do lives after them. The good is often interred with their bones. So let it be with Caesar. And thus begins Mark Antony's famous eulogy of Julius Caesar, in which he's able to take a crowd who has just accepted the fact that Caesar was assassinated because Brutus had warmed them to the idea. And Antony turns that crowd now to revolt against Brutus and against the Senate and turns the city upside down. Those who'd been lulled into peaceful acceptance suddenly became violent and riotous at some stirring words. It's a great study in rhetoric. It's a great study in the power of words. In fact, the whole play of Julius Caesar is a great study in the power of words that insinuate themselves into people's lives and move them to action. That has the potential to destroy lives and has the potential, on the other hand, to build, strengthen, and help. Here, Paul, recognizing the significance of our talk, our words, and realizing that words are a powerful tool, says that as a new person in Christ, your mouth can be a powerful tool for God's new creation work. God is making all things new. He's making a new heavens and a new earth. And the first fruits of that new creation is the church. You are the first fruit. You are a new work. You are a new creation work. And each one of us has a responsibility to be building up the body of Christ, to be a tool used in this new creation work. And here the mouth comes into play. And Paul gives us three actions here in verse 29 to yield your mouth as a tool for God's new creation work. First of all, the new man guards his mouth from corrupting words. And then he says the new man governs his mouth for edifying words. And then finally, the new man gives his mouth for grace-giving words. First of all, he says, the new man guards his mouth from corrupting words. One of the things that you will encounter here in North Carolina is the brown recluse, that little spider that likes to make his home in corners of your house and in clothes that you haven't worn for a long time. So make sure you shake out those winter clothes that you're bringing down from the top of your closet. Shake them out really good. That's where the brown recluse likes to hide. Not too long ago, our realtor showed us a picture. Her husband had been bitten by a brown recluse on his hand, and she was showing us the pictures of that. Initially, you know, the bite was so insignificant, you know, he barely even felt it. Within a couple hours, though, that little bite site had become red and swollen and painful. By the next day, what was red had turned to purple and was just spreading and spreading and spreading as that venom was doing what it was designed to do, and that is kill tissue, kill skin tissue. In some cases, that poison does not stay localized, but actually starts to infect the body and leads to total organ insufficiency or multi-organ insufficiency. And I read that in about 3% of the cases where that happens, it results in death. It's a very frightening thing. Just a little spider. Such powerful venom. But if you think that is frightening, what Paul is telling us here is that you have a venom that is even more deadly and more dangerous, more damaging than a brown recluse's. In fact, every spider in the world is envious of you. If they had the venom that you possess, they would never miss a meal. It is what Paul calls corrupting talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The word that Paul uses here is a word that is sometimes used of what happens to rotten fruit or to the roots of trees that have a disease. Those roots become rotten, kill the tree. But Paul's not focusing here just on the words themselves being corrupt. He's focusing on the influence of those words, the effect that those words have on others. Just as later he would talk about the opposite effect of other words, good words, that build up. Well, these are words that don't build up. They do the opposite. They corrupt. They tear down. They're corrupting words. So he's not just warning us against having a potty mouth. He's warning us against saying things that would corrupt and tear down. We're all familiar with many of the biblical injunctions warning us against the use of our mouth. The ninth commandment says, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. We find applications of that all throughout Scripture. As we are guarding our mouths against corrupt speech, we're reminded by that commandment to guard our mouths against how we talk about other people. Guard your mouth against gossip. Guard your mouth against slander. Guard your mouth against the lies that ruin people's lives. Or the kind of talk that hurts a person's reputation. Or that hurts people's relationships. We've got to guard our mouths against this rather obvious type of corrupting speech. It really is aimed at nothing other than hurting people. Why do we do it? Why do we talk bad about other people? What seems to be the thrill in putting others down, whether in their face or behind their back? Is it because we hope by doing so that we make ourselves look better? I think sometimes we want people to know that we're in the know. You know, I'm plugged in. I know what's going on around here. Let me tell you a few juicy facts that you probably don't know and I do. Whatever the motive, though, the Bible tells us this is destructive, corrupting speech. And this is what we're warned against. We must guard our mouths against it. As we think about corrupting talk, the Bible also gives us many words about teaching. In fact, warns us against being many teachers because we incur stricter judgment. So we have to guard our mouths with regard to teaching, guard against false teaching. We're telling people things about God that are not true. I mean, how dangerous it is to tell people things about God that we would like God to be, rather than what God has revealed Himself to be. We do this quite often. We make God in our own image, and that's what we tell people about, is the God of our own image, rather than the God of the Bible who has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. We need to be careful about false teaching related to human beings, the nature of man, the nature of a redeemed man, false teaching about the way of salvation, of giving people a false hope, or of giving people no hope. Be careful about the kind of counsel that we give to people. When people come, problems in their marriage, what do you say to them? What's the source of your counsel for them? Or someone comes to you having had a difficulty at work with a coworker, or maybe they have a boss or a commander that they don't like, they think is unfair or is purposely mistreating them. How do you counsel them? Where do you go? We need to be careful to guard our mouths that we're not giving people worldly counsel that incites them to sin, but that we're giving them godly counsel, wisdom from above that is found in God's Word. You know, oftentimes when we're counseling with people, because we sympathize and we have an emotional involvement with them, we hear their pain, we feel their pain, and we want to tell them the easy way out of things. And that's the counsel we often give. But folks, you know as well as I do that the Bible so often does not give us the easy way. It is the broad road that leads to destruction, Jesus said. It's the straight and narrow path where we follow hard after Jesus. And so we give them the truth in good counsel. We need to guard our mouths against that ungodly counsel. Well, there are those that talk that we have, like, you know, in trying to counsel a friend, or the talk we plan to have when we see someone. But the Bible also warns us against that casual, careless talk. You know, it's kind of this is what most of our talk is, unless you're a teacher or a preacher or somebody who's always giving planned, formal expositions. It says, guard your mouth against every careless word. Jesus said in Matthew 12, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word. We live in a day, of course, where people esteem the gift of wit. We like the person who can punctuate every event and every conversation with some witty remark, whether it be humorous or be a bit of punditry, adds a bit of pizzazz to life, and then they can respond at just the right time with you know, just the right zinger. Oh boy, I wish I could do that. Well, maybe we ought not wish that we could do that. James says we're to be slow to speak, deliberate in what we say. The Proverbs says this in 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. In Proverbs 15:28, he says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Are you pondering or are you pouring out? You know, pouring out is what comes natural to us. We need to guard our mouths that we ponder what we're thinking before we say it. In Proverbs 17:28, and this one got me through the PhD program, says, even a fool is considered wise when he opens not his mouth. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. This is great counsel. Guard your mouth of those careless words when you're in an argument with someone. And how often do we just say things in the heat of the moment that we wish we could take back later? Unwise words. Foolish, destructive, hateful words that you can't cram them back in your mouth once they've made it out. Guard your mouth in argument. Galatians 5 says one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. We need some self-control when we're arguing so that we don't just regret everything that comes out of our mouths. We need to guard our mouths when it comes to criticism. I've got friends that are great cultural analysts. They're great analysts of the church, analysts of the society. If you give them a few minutes with yourself, they'll analyze you. But, you know, oftentimes that those who are gifted in that way, what they see more than anything is what is wrong. They see the problems, the things that need fixing. And oftentimes people who have that kind of critical eye about things, that's all they talk about. They talk about what is wrong. Now listen, to guard our mouths against corrupting speech does not mean that we can't acknowledge what's wrong and can't even talk about what's wrong. But it means, like Paul said to the Thessalonians in regard to death, he said, look, you should grieve, but you shouldn't grieve as those who have no hope. And folks, we need to look at the world and be honest about what's going on around us, but not as those who have no hope. Right? Guard your mouth against that kind of critical spirit that can only see what's wrong and only say what's wrong. Guard your mouth in casual conversation. That's the majority of our talk. Again, put sentinels at your lips and think and be slow and deliberate and guard your mouth. Question your words before they come out of your mouth. Your mouth can be a tool for God's new creation work. First, the new man guards his mouth from corrupting words. But secondly, the new man governs his mouth for edifying words. This is the second part of verse 29. He says, but only such, this is what should come out of your mouth, only such as is good for building up, as meets the needs, or as fit for the occasion. The Christian life is not just about negative commands. Don't do this, don't say that, don't act like this. It's not only about what we're to avoid, it is about what we're to pursue. What are we to do? When Jesus summarized the law, he summarized it in two positive commands. Love God, love your neighbor. When Jesus gave us the golden rule, it was not a prohibition. It was a positive command. Do to others what you would have them do to you. And so here, Paul not only tells us what not to say, but he says what we are to say. We're to have that talk, those words that serve for building up, for edification. Could you imagine a man on a construction crew? Did nothing all day long. And when his boss came over to him and said, look, man, what are you doing here? You've been here all day long. You've not lifted a finger. You've not done anything. I'm of a mind to just let you go. And what if the man were to say, what do you mean? I am the ideal construction worker. I am the ideal crewman. I've not started any fights with any other crewman. I have not driven a forklift into a pylon. I've not placed explosives in the wrong spot. And I've not gotten in anybody's way today. I am the ideal worker, the ideal construction man. Now, if his only argument to keep his construction job is that he had not been destructive, don't think he's going to have a job in construction very long. Well, what Paul is telling us here is that you all have a construction job. You are all construction workers. And at the end of the day, God isn't only interested in hearing that you didn't destroy anything. What he wants to know is, what did you build? Paul says, what comes from our mouth should only be what is for building up. Now, in this day and age, when every kid gets a trophy just for showing up to the game, it must be said that building up is not merely a self-esteem boost. In fact, if all you do, if you think that building people up is just making them feel better about themselves, you may be doing more harm than good. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the gospel of self-esteem. That's the gospel of our culture. That's the gospel of the world. Believe in yourself. Trust in yourself. Look within. Trust your heart, not your head. Okay, all these messages that we get from the world, that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Words that edify are not words that have people looking inside themselves. It is having them look at Christ. You find people, when they're fearful about the economy, what do you say? Well, do you speak to them about God's sovereignty? Do you speak to them about God's plan? The fact that Jesus Christ has been placed as head over everything for the church? The fact that God is working all things together for good for those who love God? Everything, including the economy, for our ultimate good. What do you say to the woman who is struggling with guilt? And even though she's repented of her sin, she can't seem to get over the guilt. What do you say? Paul tells us in Ephesians 1:7 what we can say, that in the Beloved we have redemption by His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of God's grace that He lavished upon us. What do we say to someone who's struggling with loneliness? Maybe they've lost their spouse. Kids have moved out. And they feel alone in this world. What kind of hope can the gospel speak into that situation? Paul says in Ephesians 1:5, says, we have been predestined before the foundation of the world to be adopted as sons, as heirs of God. And you're not alone. God, your Father, is near to you. Jesus Christ owns you as His brother, sister. What about the person who's feeling a sense of loss of purpose? They don't know why they're here. They don't know what their life is all about. If this person is a believer, you can remind them of what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. That we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God determined beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a plan for us, a purpose for us. Life's not aimless. But words that build up are not always words of encouragement. Words that build up will be determined by the context, by the need of the moment. This is what Paul says. The ESV translation says, according to the occasion, or as the occasion is. But the idea of need here. There's a need that's to be filled up by our words. So sometimes there are different needs. What if the need is of unbiblical thinking? The person's thought processes are wrong. They're unbiblical. Well, in that case, the edifying word might be a word of correction. To correct this wrong thinking, this unbiblical thinking. If someone's living in an unrepentant sin, they won't let go of that godless thing in their life, then an edifying word would be an admonition or a word of warning. If someone's struggling with doubt, they're questioning God or they're questioning some truth of God, then an edifying word might be a word of instruction. But no matter what the word is, it must be grounded in God's word. When it is grounded in God's word, then it will be an edifying word. So as a new person in Christ, your mouth can be a powerful tool for God's new creation work. So first, the new man guards his mouth from corrupting words. Secondly, the new man governs his mouth with edifying words. And I did choose that word govern, not just because of alliteration, but because we do need to govern that mouth. The default mode of the mouth is just to move all the time. Okay? We need to govern it. And then thirdly, the new man gives his mouth for grace-giving words. Verse 29, the last part there says, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is very similar to what Peter says in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. He says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. And then he says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks the oracles of God. So Paul says here that we're to communicate grace. And I don't think grace here is just a reference in general to God's unmerited favor. I think he's talking here about particularly God's help to strengthen and uphold His people. He says, we can be instruments communicating God's grace to one another as we speak grace-giving words into each other's lives. I was never a great runner. I was always an average runner, but I always wanted to get 100 on the PT test. Now, I could do that with push-ups, and back then I could do it with sit-ups. But I was struggling to be able to get my run down. Pastor Bivens and I were talking about John and how he's also working on that in basic training right now. And I can't believe how much time he's already been able to carve off of his run to get down there to that 100% mark. Well, I never did get to that 100% mark. When I was in, 100% for my age group was 11 minutes and 54 seconds. Go ahead and say it. Whew. Man, that's fast, right? Yeah. For some of you, that wouldn't be fast. For me, that was fast. I never did get down to 11:54. The closest I ever got was 12 minutes flat. But I thought that was pretty good. I was pretty happy with it. And then on that one occasion, I was running along the same route that we almost always did for our PT test. And just about that point where my legs said to my lungs, "We're done." And my lungs said, "Yep." Just about that time, one of our new squad leaders ran up beside me. And he said, "Come on, Owen, run with me." So I was like, "Oh, all right, maybe I'll try this." So I kept my pace up and I stayed with this guy. And all along the way there, he kept encouraging me. He kept telling me, "Come on, man, you can do this. Come on, don't quit yet. You've got a little more in you. Come on." You know, and so I did. He just kept motivating me and I kept going. And we got right there toward the end of the run and he said, "Come on, let's sprint the rest of the way." And I said, "I am sprinting. What are you talking about? I thought that's what we were doing." But he was coaching me. Now, this is what Paul has in view, that we would do this for one another. We are running this race together, and we have to have endurance for the race. And we come alongside of one another, not like one of my buddies used to do because he just liked to have fun with me and come bump my elbow to get me off stride and knock out my timing and stuff, but come alongside of one another and encourage one another and speak grace into each other's lives so that we persevere in the race. That's what we're to do. And we've got something better than any coach, something better than that squad leader had who was running with me on that day. Because all he had were human words of motivation to try to spur me along. But what we have is the very oracles of God. We have the very word of God to speak into each other's lives. Psalm 119, verses 92 and 93 says, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." God's word is life. It is active. It gives life. It helps us with real help, real sustenance. And this is great motivation for us as we seek to speak grace into one another's lives, to be good students of the Bible. Know this word. This is great motivation to memorize Scripture. So that when we're faced with different things, not just in our lives, but when we're faced with different things in other people's lives, that we're able to speak God's word, God's truth into that life, into that situation, that God's grace would be at work in them to help them, to uphold them. As a new person in Christ, your mouth can be a powerful tool for God's new creation work. As those who are new people in Christ, we can guard our mouths from corrupting words and govern our mouths for edifying words and give our mouths for grace-giving words. But the bottom line of it all is what we started with. It can only be done as we are made new people in Christ. We need Jesus. The fact of the matter is, you and I are not fit guards for our mouths. Okay? If I'm left to guard my mouth alone, I'm going to let a lot of things by that I shouldn't let by. I'm going to fall asleep on the job far too often. So I need Christ to guard my mouth. I'm not going to be a very good governor, a very good ruler of my tongue. James tells us that while man has tamed every kind of beast and animal on the earth, he's yet to tame his own tongue. So I'm not going to be a very good governor of this mouth. But Jesus Christ can rule my mouth. He can control my tongue. And so I give my tongue to Him so that I can speak grace-giving words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." And then he says to the people that were there that day, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil?" The only way good can come out of my mouth is if good is in my heart. Because he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth what is good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. And we hear those things and we are like Isaiah, who said, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." But just as Isaiah took the coal, the Lord took a coal from under the altar and touched Isaiah's lips with it and said, "Your guilt is removed, your sin is forgiven." So God in Christ forgives our sin and removes our guilt. And just as the Lord said then to Isaiah, "Now you're going to go and you're going to speak my words to my people," so then in Christ God says to us, "You're going to go and you're going to do my new creation work, speaking my word into the life of my people as the body of Christ builds itself up in love." May it be by God's grace and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this word. And we pray, Lord, that as Your word is worked into our lives, it would shape our speech, our talk. That we would honor You and glorify You in all that we say and what we say to each other, what we're communicating in our words and in our actions. We'd all speak of the glories of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Lord, guard our hearts, guard our mouths from all communication that would corrupt. And help us to speak rather words that build up and give grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.